Amen. Well, the early church, when they would greet themselves in the streets of Jerusalem, the early church would say, someone would say to someone, "He is risen." And the response would be, "He is risen indeed." I think we should try that this morning. What do you think? Church, He is risen. Now let's say it again like we really mean it. Like, He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. That is good news. Well, it is my joy if you would join me in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, as we think about our risen Savior and what He's doing right now for sinners like us and saints that are in Him. It says this in Hebrews chapter 7. Beginning in verse 23, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But He holds His priesthood permanently because He continues forever. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for His own sins, and then for those of the people, since He did this once for all when He offered up Himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests. But the word of oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You would turn our eyes upon Jesus. Lord, we want this to happen every Sunday we gather. Every time Your church gathers to hear the good news of the gospel, that You would turn our eyes away from the world and turn our eyes away from ourselves, that we might turn our eyes upon Jesus, the one and only Savior, the one who is risen, who stands at Your right hand, who is not only the perfect sacrifice for our sins, but who is our righteousness, and whoever lives, who right now is living to intercede for us, to serve us as our Savior and King. Lord, You make this reality so near to our hearts that we might cling to Jesus today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this past week, I was on a Zoom call with a young man who is planting a church in Geneva, Switzerland, a city that was once at the center of the Reformation. I mean, at the heart and the center of what God was doing in the Reformation, but now in Geneva stands a gospel wasteland. His first language is French. So even trying to communicate gospel truths, these deep, rich theological truths in English, was pretty difficult for him. And it was noticeable when I asked him, "What does it mean for you to treasure Jesus? What does it mean to treasure Jesus? And what does that look like for you to treasure Him?" And in broken English, he said, it means to worship and adore Jesus. It's not about doing things for Jesus. It's about what Jesus has done for us, hoping in His salvation that He provided for us. It's a simple gospel. And when he was done, he humbly said, Brothers, I wish I had better words to express this. And an older pastor who was on the call with me said, we all wish we had better words to express this. And one day we will. That's how I feel preaching on Easter. I wish I had better words to express and to capture the glory of Jesus. I wish I could write down more beautiful words to capture for you his love, for his grace to be so sweet that you could taste it, for you to know his peace that passes any understanding you've ever had. A Puritan, Samuel Rutherford, said that preaching Jesus is like a man traveling to the ocean, cupping the ocean in his hands, and journeying back to the church to say, look at the ocean. Oh, I wish I had better words to express the glory and the grace of Jesus. But that's why this morning I'm begging for the Holy Spirit to do what I can't do. Begging for the Holy Spirit to do what I could never do, and bring the scene of a cross 2,000 years ago fresh to our eyes. For the Holy Spirit to take us to a garden in Jerusalem where there is right now an empty tomb. Even begging for the Holy Spirit to draw the eyes of our heart to heaven, where right now, this very moment, there is a permanent, present, and perfect high priest who is interceding for us right now. Do you desire that too this morning? Do you want to not just hear the words, Jesus is alive, but to see Jesus by faith? And just pray right now to the Lord. Lord, by the power of your Spirit, would you do the thing your Spirit loves to do in my heart? Would you do the thing that we have been created for? The reason the universe exists, that we would see and savor Jesus Christ. That's the good news of Easter, because Jesus is alive right now. He's alive right now, and he's not in heaven enjoying retirement. He's right now, this very second, applying all the good news, all the good work, the amazing work he did on the cross. He's applying it to our hearts right now. This is his work of intercession. Your Savior who saved you is now serving you in heaven. Listen to what Dane Ortlund says in Gentle and Lowly. He says, think of it this way. Christ's heart is a steady reality flowing through time. It isn't as if his heart throbbed for his people when he was on earth, but has dissipated now that he's in heaven. It's not that his heart was flowing forth in a burst of mercy that took him all the way to the cross, but has now cooled down, settling back once more into kindly indifference. No, Ortlund says, his heart is as drawn to his people now as it ever was in his incarnate state, as it ever was on the earth. And the present manifestation of his heart for his people is his constant interceding on their behalf. That's Jesus's heart for you right now. Brothers and sisters, that's our crucified, risen Savior. That's our great high priest. It's crazy to think about it, but these early Jewish Christians, These early Jewish Christians, they were tempted to forsake this Jesus in Hebrews 7. To forsake this Jesus and to go back to weak former priests that were at the temple, to run back to a temple. But listen, we're just as tempted to forget this Jesus. To forsake this Jesus. To say he is alive, but to live like he's in a tomb right now. This morning, I want us to think about and cling to our permanent, present, perfect high priest. The first thing, Jesus is our permanent priest. Look at verse 23 through 24. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Listen, all these former priests, they served the Lord for years. So many priests, so many even high priests from Aaron to Caiaphas in Jesus' day. From the wilderness to the tabernacle to the temple, all served the Lord. There was only one thing that got in the way. Dying. Death put an end to all their service. The thing that disqualified these priests from continuing to serve was their death. But this is exactly what qualifies Jesus to continue his service forever. His glorious resurrection. So what the author of Hebrews says back in verse 16, it says, Jesus has become a priest, but not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent. He's not a priest because his daddy was a priest. Jody taught us last week. But why is Jesus a priest? But by the power of an indestructible life. Our risen Savior is a permanent high priest. He holds this position forever for his people because he is alive to never die again. He died as a pleasing sacrifice for sinners, and now he rose to serve sinners in heaven. This is so encouraging to you if you're a Christian today. Because God's word says that Jesus' service for you will never end. There is no end date for Jesus. There's no succession plan for after Jesus. There's no re-election campaign needed. He's not going to need to make heaven great again in the future. There will be no retirement, no resignation, no reassignment from the Father from now until the end of eternity. Just joyful service as our Savior and priest. You know, I asked the great Google this week, is anything permanent? I was curious. That'd be a philosophical question, right? Is anything permanent? And the usually helpful AI overview gave me this. Not for your papers, not helpful for papers, college students, or sermons. But it said this. It spit this out for me. No, nothing is truly permanent in an absolute sense. While things may appear permanent over short timescales, everything is constantly changing. And even the most durable objects will eventually decay or be altered. That's what the great Google says. The only permanent thing is nothing. Wrong. Wrong. They say AI is going to change everything. Wrong. Why? Because the infallible, not Google, the infallible word of God says in Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, and today and forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Christian, Jesus is the only permanent thing in your life. Think about the implications of that. Jesus Christ is the only thing that is permanent in your life. Just like these early Christians shouldn't return to the priest because Jesus was permanent, you shouldn't put the weight of your hope, all your trust on anything that's passing away. Anything but Jesus. Like, you shouldn't put the weight of your life and all your trust on a spouse or on a friend or on work or on money or on a hobby or on a team. You should put your weight on nothing but Jesus. So let me ask you, what are you actually putting your weight on today? That's not permanent, that won't last, but you're putting all your trust in it. We sing it all the time here, but do we believe it? On Christ, the solid rock I stand. On Christ, the permanent, never changing, always will be there rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Church, Jesus isn't changing. He isn't going anywhere. He is our permanent priest. He was at the Father's right hand yesterday. He is at the Father's right hand today, and guess where he's going to be tomorrow? Guess where he's going to be forever? Colossians 3 says, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. The second thing, though, is not only is Jesus our permanent priest, Jesus is our present priest. Look at verse 25. It says, consequently, that means because he's our permanent high priest who will continue forever, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So listen, there's a real way, there's a biblical way that we can say Jesus has saved me. That is absolutely true. And we can also say Jesus is saving me. That's what Jesus is doing right now in heaven, presently. He is saving us. It's not that he's doing anything that can add to his work on the cross. So don't miss what I'm saying there. It's not that he can add anything to his cross work. When Jesus cried out from the cross, it is finished, he meant it, and he was right. But what he is doing right now is applying that crosswork to our hearts and bringing us before the Father as sons and daughters. This is his present work of intercession. He's now serving you in heaven before the Father. Jesus is finishing the work he started in you. As Paul says in Philippians 1, he who began a good work in you will see it to completion. That means Jesus has never started the work of salvation that he won't complete it in heaven for anybody. He will keep saving. He will keep serving. He will keep loving. He will keep praying. He will keep keeping you forever until you see his face, until that work is complete in glorification. I love this phrase in verse 25. It says he is able to save to the uttermost. You might want to circle that phrase. You might want to underline it or start, that he saves, Jesus, our Savior, saves us to the uttermost. That word is so comprehensive. It's all-encompassing. His salvation work, it's complete. It's exhaustive. It's everything that we get in Jesus. Now, some people think this. Some people think that that word, to the uttermost, signifies time. Meaning that Jesus, he's able to save forever. He will save eternally. But others think that the word might mean instead like a quality of his salvation work. Meaning he saves fully. He saves completely. He saves all the way. But here's what you need to hear this morning. Really, this word is so big that it includes both of those things. Meaning that Jesus, your Savior, saves you fully, and he saves you forever. He saves you fully and forever. Jesus gives sinners who draw near to him the all-inclusive package of salvation. The all-inclusive package of salvation. There's no asterisk next to anything. There is a no restrictions apply. It's all of Jesus for all of us. Fully and forever. All that we need. This is good news. It's good news because I'm a great sinner who needs a great Savior to save me completely. Am I the only one here? Does anybody need a half Savior? A 10% Savior? No, I'm a great sinner who needs a great Savior who will save me completely. I need his grace to keep saving me. I need him to keep loving me. I need him to keep praying for me, to keep keeping me until I see him. I can't do this. As John MacArthur says, if I could lose my salvation, I would. But I have a great high priest who is saving me. As Dane Ortlund says, we are to the uttermost sinners. We need a to the uttermost Savior. Have you ever wondered to yourself, what is Jesus doing right now? What is Jesus doing right now? Well, this last phrase shows us his daily agenda. It says, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is not just alive and well in heaven. Jesus is alive and active in heaven. Jesus is present and praying in heaven. Jesus is always present and always praying for you. Like, it's incredible. If we could pull up right now on the screen, we don't have access, but if we could pull up right now a live look-in to the throne of heaven, like a camera that we got wired up in glory. Do you know what Jesus would be doing? Jesus would be praying for you. He would be caring for you. He's taking all that he accomplished in his perfect life, in his perfect death on the cross, all that he accomplished in his glorious resurrection, and he's applying it to your heart. He's taking every prayer, every burden in this room, every tear, every struggle, every temptation, every hurt, every broken relationship, every sin, and he's hand delivering it to the Father. Father, that's your son down there. That's your son down there who saved by my precious blood, and he's down there struggling. Father, that's your daughter dressed in my perfect righteousness. And she's hurting. She's hurting right now. Holy Spirit, what if we would flood their hearts with our love? What if right now we could just flood their heart with our love? Let's leave no one doubting that we love them, that we are for them. I mean, I have to be honest with you all that it's so hard for me to be present. If you know me at all, you might know that I have a little bit of distraction. Sometimes I want to be present, but I can easily be distracted. Ask my wife, she'll ask me a question, and it's like crickets. Silence. And she's like, did you have a stroke? What are you doing? Why are you not answering? And really, if we're honest, our enemies, our phones are enemies of presence. Amen. That's the biggest amen we've had all day. Our phones are enemies of presence. Your phone, all the time, just like me, is stealing away your attention and even, don't miss this, stealing away your affection. We're scrolling our phones, obsessed with people we'll never know while we're missing the people right in front of us. And all of this scrolling is not just killing us, it's killing community around us. It's getting harder and harder and harder to be present. But listen, it's not hard for Jesus to be present. It's not hard for Jesus to always be there. Jesus is always present. He's never checked out. He's never overlooked you, never missed you. He is drawn to you. His heart is drawn to his people, drawn to every part of you, to the hidden part of you, to the part that you don't want anybody else to see. Why? Because he's always living to make intercession for you. That's what he's doing today. Maybe we could pause and just put an application there that, Lord, help me be as present as Jesus is for me. Help me be as present as Jesus is present to me. Because literally, we can draw near to Jesus whenever. We can draw near to Jesus right now. Think about that. You don't even have to wait till the sermon's over. You don't have to wait till we sing a song or come to the table or till you get to a quiet time, is really quiet at home tomorrow, or until something's really hard or you need something from Jesus. Right now, you can come to Jesus. Anyone in here can come to Jesus because Jesus Christ is as alive and as present. Let me correct that. Jesus is more alive and more present right now than the person next to you. So what are you waiting for? Jesus is always ready, always eager for you to draw near to him. Why not draw near to Jesus, our present high priest? Then finally, Jesus is our perfect priest. Verse 26 and 27 read like this, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself." You know, this has to be the fullest description, a breathtaking list of the sinlessness of Jesus. the author gives us this long description in verse 26. And he does it for one reason. He's wanting, as this list is read, to build up confidence in Christ. For as you read these words, that for you to say, that's our Savior. That's our great high priest. He is holy, meaning he's set apart. He is complete in his character. He's innocent. That means there's no charge that can be brought against him. There's nothing Pilate could bring against him. There's nothing the Jews could bring against him. He says he's God. Well, he's right. You can't charge him with that. He is God. He's totally blameless. He's unstained, meaning he's clean. He's pure. He's spotless. He's like a lamb in the Old Testament sacrifice that's without blemish. Unstained by sin at all. And then finally, he's separated from sinners. He's totally different from them. He's separated from sinners and he is exalted above all. If you remember last week, we talked about that long list of high priest that fell short. All the worthless high priests in Israel's history. Or even Friday night, we talked about Joshua, the high priest, who in Zechariah 3 was clothed in filthy garments. Remember, filthy being another word for excrement, for dung, or for vomit. All the other high priests that came, they were unholy, they were guilty, they were filthy, they were sinners. They needed a sacrifice. They needed a Savior. But Jesus is the opposite. Holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted in the heavens. If we just had to summarize it with one word, he is perfect. Jesus is perfect. There's never been a perfect priest like Jesus, and there will never be another one like him. All other priests had to make sacrifices, not just for the people, but for themselves as sinners. Jesus has no need to do this. Our perfect high priest made a once for all perfect sacrifice for sin. Our one and only Savior made a once for all sacrifice to save us to the uttermost. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is our perfect high priest. That's why that last verse says that he, our son, was made perfect forever. Church, Jesus will be perfect forever. He'll never fall short. He'll never be lacking in any way. He will always be enough for us forever. Think about that. Any day, any moment, whatever you face, he will always be enough for you. Can I be honest and say that this week always has great expectations for a preacher? This week, more than maybe others, in some ways, feels like you got to have it put together. Got to be ready to perform or be perfect. You don't want to mess Easter up, right? You can't mess Easter up. People will leave disappointed. Visitors might not come back. When really, not one of those expectations are from Jesus. They could be put on us by others, or usually put on us by ourselves. Someone probably just needs to hear that today, that all the crushing expectations on your life, none of them are from Jesus. Jesus came to bear the burden of your sins and to relieve your burdens, to carry your burdens for you, not to crush you with more. See, that's the greatest part of Easter. The most freeing part of Easter is that it's already done. It's already done. The work is already done. Jesus has died the sinner's death, the once for all sacrifice, and he rose to never die again. He is perfect, and his work is perfect. It can't be improved upon. It can't be added to. It's not lacking in any way. You can't improve upon the work of Christ. And that's the book of Hebrews. We're living in the echo of the "it is finished." And the Lord is applying it to our hearts. So don't miss this. Practice doesn't make perfect. Jesus is perfect, and we just live in light of his perfection. Clothed in his perfect, spotless righteousness. The burden of perfection is too heavy for anybody in this room to bear. Too heavy for any of us to bear. Did anybody watch the Masters last week? Yes, amen. I love the Masters. Maybe the best sporting event every year. Maybe. A little background, if you didn't watch it, Rory McIlroy, I don't know how you say it in Irish, had been chasing this coveted green jacket for over 14 years. He had won every other major, and if you look back in history, there have been so many close calls, so many Sunday collapses. So many times where he fell apart going down the stretch, but on that playoff hole as he sunk the final putt, Rory just fell to his knees. You really should look at nothing about the tournament, but everything that happened after that last putt. Because Rory falls to his knees, he collapses. At the end of all those expectations, after years of carrying that burden, all those moments where he fell short, all those years of not being enough, and he just claps to his knees. And as he walked through the crowds to the clubhouse, I just couldn't quit watching. I couldn't quit watching the uncontrollable tears as his heart was in some ways unburdened before our eyes. But this is the good news of the gospel. It's this burden of perfection. This burden of not being enough, all the burden of your sin, the weight of all the shame from your past, all of this can be taken away from you today. Like right now, this very moment, because it has nothing to do with what you do. It has everything to do with what Jesus has already done. We're on the cross of Jesus Christ. He took away all your sin. And in his glorious resurrection, covers you in his perfection forever. It has everything to do with Jesus, who lived, died, and rose again to take away your sin and to make you perfect in Christ forever. And it has everything to do with what Jesus is doing right now. Our perfect, permanent, present high priest. Our perfect high priest who has clothed you in his perfection. Church, listen, is for you. He is for you. He is with you. He is praying for you. He is loving you right now. That means if you're in Christ, you are not what you did. You are who you are in Him. That means your record in the past has been wiped away. Your record now is Jesus and His righteousness. And Jesus wants to free you by applying that to your heart, even in this moment. Whether you've been a believer for years, but you still feel the weight of your past or your sin or your shame, and you need to look to Jesus as your perfection. Or whether maybe for the first time in this moment, you would cry out to Jesus to save you from your sin, to free you from your shame and cover you in His perfect righteousness. He would love to give you that most coveted prize in Him. Our great priest who loved you in His dying is loving you right now in His living. He ever lives to intercede for you, to serve you, to love you, and to keep keeping you forever. So let's not just say Jesus is alive this morning. Let's believe it. Let's live like it. Let us in this moment, because He is present, let us draw near to Jesus. Brothers and sisters, He is risen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the truth that Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive and active in heaven. He is present and praying for sinners like us. No longer seeing our sin, but Lord, seeing us covered in His perfect, spotless righteousness. Not because of anything that we've done, Lord, but completely because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. Lord, this morning we pray that You would set us free. Father, this morning we pray that You would give us hope, great hope in Jesus, that You would fill us with His hope, with His love, with His grace, not because of anything that we've done, but simply because of Jesus. Lord, would You help us this morning? Would You help every person in this room today know that the greatest thing that could ever happen to them already happened 2,000 years ago? When Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and Lord, would You help, Lord, help them run to Jesus. Help us all run to see and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that, Lord, all our hope and all our peace would be found in Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.